We go back to the full story about, you know, these cows that brought back the Ark of God on the wagon, right? And we said that they were offered up as a burnt offering. So, that we have come to the conclusion before that they are how old? Younger than 3 years old. But he says he didn't look at the rest of the story. You have to look at the rest of the story. What does it say over there? It says, not only, you know, did they hitch up these animals, these cows, you know, to the wagon, but it says also, they took the offspring, the children literally, of the cows, and they shut them up in the house, and yet, you know, what happened? I mean, the cow, normally, a normal cow wants to be together with its calf, yeah. Right? And yet, here we have an unusual circumstance that the cows went forward with the Ark of the Beit HaShalelem, right? And their children were left literally tied up at home, right? So, we to assume, he says, therefore, that the age of the cow was less than 3 years old. You mean to tell me, can a cow, right, which is younger than 3 years old, give birth?
Have a child,
give birth, right? Oh, Tanya, didn't we learn, or Bahatidan, didn't we learn in the Mishnah, that Pora Vachamor, that a cow or a donkey, Mibas Gimel, if it is 3 years old already, right? This is the point. It's already 3 years old, and let's say the cow gives birth, right? The cow has to be how old as a minimum to give birth? Has to be 3 years old. That's what he says. The same thing with a donkey. A donkey has to be 3 years old in order to give birth. Because then, what is the story? He says that if, you know, let's say a calf or a young donkey is born, the presumption is that this would be the what? The firstborn. You understand? So he says, Vadai Lakohi. Right, there's no question that it has to go to the Kohi. The Kandailach, after that, Sufik, then there may be a doubt as to whether it's the firstborn or not. But, you know, at that particular age, the presumption is that it is a firstborn. Of course, in that particular case, I mean, you realize that you have the business of a Bechor, okay? A Bechor, an animal, let's say a cow, let's say a calf, or a lamb, okay? If it's the firstborn from its mother, then what? It's what we call a Bechor. And a Bechor, eventually, you know, you're not allowed to work with it, not allowed to shear it. It's all right. Instead, what is it? You have to give it as a donation. You have to give it to the Kohen, right? And the Kohen eats it. That's what we say. They say, Mekomen, right? The firstborn of these animals, that is eaten by the Kohanim, okay? And how about in the case of a donkey? Obviously, a donkey is not eaten by the Kohen. But you have a different problem. What is the problem? Just as we have a pigeon haben, we also have to have...
Oh, right. The
donkey also has to be redeemed by a sheep. Okay. Yeah, exactly it. Okay.
The Midrash wants to know.
I mean, what is the special zechus? You know, that the donkey. Why does the donkey have to be redeemed by sheep? You know, Then why is it treated like, you know, other animals where you don't have to have, you know? So the answer is that in that particular case, because the donkeys carried all the possessions of the Jews when they left Egypt on their backs, you see. So that being the case, therefore they had a special role in the exodus from Mitzrayim. Right, right. So they have to be redeemed. Okay. All right. So, at that age, then, if the animal is born right to its mother, then in that case we can assume it's a firstborn. If later than that date, then in that case there may already be a doubt as to whether it is firstborn. So he says, "Hal dechuvraso kiddushin miyakora." But okay, it's obvious that we have to go back again to what we said before, namely that Rabbi Eliezer is insistent upon what? You have to buy a sacrificial animal only from the Jew, and the Chachamim don't feel that way. So, okay. So now, inasmuch as we were talking about the cows, right, and the miracle that their children, their offspring were left at home, and yet the cows, they didn't turn back, but they carried out their holy mission. So let's read a little bit further in the story. So it says over there, Vayoshada haporos baderech, al derech beit Shemesh. Okay? Question is, what is the word Vayoshada? Okay? That's what he wants to know. On their way to Beit Shemesh, the road to Beit Shemesh. Beit Shemesh, of course, today is a great big city in Israel. As we know, my son David lives over there, and Malcolm, who was here for a while, also lives over there, and a load of American Jews now have gone and settled in Beit Shemesh. Right.
Malcolm go back? He went back to...
Yeah, he went back. Yeah. So, the cows, they went, right, Vayoshada. So he wants to know, what does it mean, Vayoshada? It's an unusual word. What does it mean? So Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Mishab Rabbi Meir, he gave the following translation. He says, you know what Vayoshada means? He said, She'omru Shira, they sang a song of praise to the Rebbeinu Shalom. The cows were singing a song of praise to the Rebbeinu Shalom. That's why you're Sharda, right? Because, you recognize the word, you know, Shar, Shir, etc., etc. Okay. But, for Rav Zutra, Matuv Yomar, Rav, so Rav Zutra, the son of Tuvio, said in the name of Rav, he says, no, that's not what it means. It means, She Yishru Pernehem Kedegat Aron, the Omru Shira. Very interesting, because he gives a double meaning to the word now, right? Yishu Padehem means that they looked straight at the Aron, right? I mean, if they're carrying it, we would say that their face is forward, right? But they didn't want to show disrespect to the Aron, so therefore what did they do? They walked backwards, because they kept their faces directed, Yashar, right, to the Aron that they were bringing back. So that's miracle number one. And he says, and also, they were singing. He said, a Shira. Okay. Well, my Shira, so what song did they sing? My Shira Omru. So he says, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Mishab Rabbi Meir. He says, they sang Oz, Yoshir, Moshe, Bnei Yisrael, etc., etc. You know that we know. So God's fine. That's one version as to what song they sang. For Rabbi Yochanan today, Rabbi Yochanan by himself, because before, a moment ago, the line above it says he said the name Rabbi Meir was Yosha, right? But Rabbi Yochanan today, his own idea about what song that they sang was, Va'abate Mayim Ha'hu, Hoidolad Hashem Kiru Mishmo. It's a pasuk that we find in Yeshayahu, right? Yosha will say on that day, right? Praise God, right? Give thanks unto God, call upon His name, and proclaim His marvelous deeds among all the nations, etc., etc. Okay? For Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish Shomar, he says, they recited Mizmor Yasma. So the question is, first of all, what is Mizmor Yasma? It means literally an orphaned Mizmor, right? An orphaned psalm. And then he specifies, which one is it? He says, Mizmor Shiro Ad Hashem Shechadosh Kineflei Sasa, right? In other words, psalm which says, sing unto the Lord a new song, because he has done marvelous things. Hoshea do Yimino is where Kocho, his right arm and his holy arm, I mean, they have brought about salvation. Okay? So, God's fine. So now the question is, why is it called Mizmor Yasma? Right? What makes this an orphan song? So with that, we have to take a look at Tosfos. Rashi,
what kind of song?
Mizmor, a song, a psalm, a psalm, a psalm, P-S-A-L-M. Right.
What is considered an orphan here?
So I say, we have to take a look at the Tosfos in order to see. Tosfos, first of all, quotes Rashi.
Okay.
All right. That's the one you see, Mizmor Yasma, right on our opposite over there? Okay. Mizmor Yasma, it says, Perish HaKodris, that's not the Pehe, means Rashi's commentary says as follows. He says, Shalo Huskar Shem HaOmer. That an orphan psalm, according to Rashi, is one where we do not have the name of the author of it. In other words, very often you find, for example, Mizmor LeDavid, right? You have Mizmor LeOsof, you have Shir Mizmor of the Korach, you understand? They have names attached to them. But this is a psalm which does not have a name attached to it. Okay? So that's Rashi. Okay. The Kosher. But as far as Tosfos is concerned, he says, there's a difficulty with this. Why? There are many Mizmorim which do not have, you know, this word, you know, the name of the author, right? Kayotze Bo. For example, it says, we have Mizmor Lesoda. Does it say who said it? No. Mizmor Shinema Shabbos. Do we have the name of an author? No. Shalom Hizkar Shema Obron, right? They do not have the name of the person who said it. So, with Nira the Forage, therefore, since Tosfos, we really should have to explain it as follows. Shekara no Yasma, why did they call it a Yosem, right? An orphan? He says, Meshum Shelo Huskar al Menemar, because not only is no authorship mentioned, but also it doesn't say for what reason the psalm was recited. Okay? As for example, Kimo Mizmor the Soda. Granted, there's no name of an author, but we know that because it says Mizmor the Soda, right? So it says Shabbaforish should ask the Omar al Toda. From this, we know that you have to recite it in connection with the Toda, you know, the Thanksgiving offering, okay? V'chein Mizmor Shema Shabbos. Likewise, you know, for Mizmor Shema Shabbos, when we know, in connection with Shabbos, we should recite this particular psalm, okay? V'yafal pi sheyesh yesha b'seisar elyon, or ashrei ho'ish, or Hashem Malachim Slovesh, and so on. Shelo Huskar Almen Latsu, right? So he says, even though we have Yosha B'Seisar Elyon, right? That's the beginning of a psalm. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say, you know, who's the author, or in connection with what, or the very first psalm, Ashrei Elisha, Shelo Halach, Matzah Smetor, you know, happy is the man that has not walked in the way of the wicked, etc., right? So, the point is, Hashem Melech Yisraelish, God is the king, right? God reigns, he has clothed himself in majesty, and so on. Shalom Huskar Nasu, right? we don't know, I mean, it's not mentioned, but he says, Mikol Makom, nevertheless, Ein Kotzu Behem Mizmor. In all of these, the word Mizmor doesn't occur. So why is this particular psalm that he now quotes a Mizmor Yasma? Because the word Mizmor does occur in it, right? And nothing more. It doesn't say anything more as to either purpose or authorship.
What is Yasma
mean? Yasma, you know what a Yasma is.
Whole discussion about Mizmor.
Well, we're trying to find out what do the animals sing. Get back, right. The singing animals. The animals singing. Yeah, because...
But these animals are quite...
Yeah, according to Reish Lakish, what did they sing?
They were great Talmud. They were great...
They're quite a...
So did they find out? No.
Huh?
They didn't find out.
No, there's a difference of opinion among... There's a difference of opinion, as we said. Right, Rabbi Meir said it was Osho Shemesha. Right, Rabbi Yochanan said they sang a pasuk from Yeshayahu, right? And Reish Lakish says this one, Mizmor Yasmin, Moshel Hashem Shechodosh, Kilfoy Soslo, Shem Bizokto. I mean, these are all Psalms of praise to the Benishalom. Rabbi Yolosu Omar, Rabbi Shem, Balokhi Gizu Amim, right? Rabbi Shmuel, Balachmeinu, Balachmeinu, Hashem, Balokhi Slovesh, okay? Rabbi Yitzhak Navko, Roni, Roni Hashitov. It's Nofifi, Barov Hadorei.
All because Rabbi Yochanan said that the cows are reset.
Right, right.
All because of that statement.
Yeah, because of the statement that a miracle happened, they were singing on their way.
Rabbi Yochanan didn't say. He said they sang on just Moshe.
Well, they all had a different opinion, that's what I'm saying. Each one cited a different psalm or a different pasuk or something that they would. Now we come to Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcho, who doesn't quote a psalm from the Bible, doesn't quote a verse from the Bible. He says, no, they had a different song that they sang. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcho.
Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcho.
Right.
Nafcho.
Nafcho may mean that he was a Napach, he may have been a smith.
The bellows.
So he says the cows sang their own composition. It said, Roni, Roni, Hashita, sing, oh, acacia wood. Of course, what is the acacia wood? We know. What was the oran made of? Atse shittim. Okay? It's made out of acacia wood. Okay? His nofafibra of Hadorech, literally rise, you know, in all your glory and all your beauty. Hamechushekes berikmei zahav. You are adorned with rikmei zahav and all kinds of gold, because remember that the aron was made of wood on the inside, but there was a layer of gold covering it and a layer of gold inside of the wood. Okay, so that the Torah rested that on that. Okay, Hamnu l'Allah b'devir Armon, praise in the devir Armon. The question is, what does devir mean over here? Because later on, the word devir was used to indicate the Beis Hamikdash in the days of Shlomo HaMelech. So Hamnu l'Allah, you're going to be praised in the the Beis Hamikdash, the Bar Armon, literally the palace, and also you are adorned with all kinds of beauty, beautiful ornaments. Okay. Rav Hashi Mastin Law, Lord Rabbi Yitzchak. So it's Rav Hashi quotes the song in connection with the statement of Rabbi Yitzchak. It's Nafcho. In connection with what? It's written by Yehi ben Selah Aron, by Yomer Moshe, right? It's written that when the ark would travel on its way, then Moshe would say, Kumad Hashem, right? V'yofutzu v'yivecho, etc., etc. I mean, the way we say every time when we open up the ark, okay? So the question is, Yisrael Mayomru, what did the Jews say in that connection? Did they simply repeat Vayi because they said Moshe said that? You understand? So what did the Israelites say? So Rabbi Yitzchok said, Roni, Roni, Hashito, etc., etc. This poem that the Kaz was singing was originally said by the people of Israel in response to Moshe saying, right, what the Yard would do. Right. Pardon me?
Mechu Shaker.
Okay, it means with a... it means that it's adorned or tied in or something like that. The Chesh, Fudoso, and so on and so forth. We have that, right? And the Cheshek, of course, also implies the desire, right? Or so, if you wish, if one translates from the root of desire, then Mechul Sheket would mean that which is adorned, okay, or something like that.
What?
This is really the meaning. Right. But here we have to understand the meaning. Maybe it's a reference to the Kruvim, you know, that were on top of the ark. Because, you know, they had wings that spread covering the ark. So maybe that's what the reference is over here.
Very nice,
Moses
wrote a special Torah scroll when he
met. Yeah. So I'm a Rav. And so Rav asked the following question. You know what? I think I'll save this for next week.
Okay. All right, it's a good one.
Yeah, we're not having a wet next week.
You're right. Next week we will not meet. Next Wednesday. Why it's Thanksgiving Eve.
Right.
I may be in New York. I hope to be in New York that night. Okay. So we'll meet 2 weeks from tonight.
Okay.
Right. I'll do one more line.
We'll
go down to the bottom of the page.
Bonus, right.
We'll go down to the bottom of the page. Okie dokie.
Thank you.
All righty. Omar Rav. Rav said, Kaman Kor Parsai Lesifra Devir. He says, how does it happen that the Persians call a sefer, they use the word devir. So he says, behocha. That's derived from the following. Remember I said before that devir eventually became used as, it became used as a part of the Beis HaMikdash.
Right,
okay. But,
well, they explained it.
However, devir in this particular case, how come the Persians use the word devir for a book? So he says, Mehocha, what do you mean? They got it from the Jews. From which pasuk? Well, we find in Shoftim, it says, V'shem devir lefonim kiryat sefer. That the name of devir was the name of a community in Eretz Yisrael. But in the past, it used to be called Kiryat Sefer. Because today, Kiryat Sefer, I have two grandchildren who are living over there.
I'm trying to think of it. I know that I used to go by the bus to it every day.
Where is this?
The one that's right on the Modin.
Kiryat Sefer
is part of
it. It's right near Modin, right, correct. It's right near Hashmonaim where Danny lives.
That's where
he lives, right, the next community, right, he lives in Hashmonaim. But my granddaughter Penina and her family and my grandson Avi and his family live in Kiryat Sefer, right.
Very religious.
It is, very firm community, right.
Beit Shemesh was here already?
Super. What does super mean? That's already casting aspersions, if you say super machmir. Look, as far as I'm concerned, my son David, who's the modern Zionist, right? He's just as from let's say my daughter and her family. They're all from. I don't like these labels that they use. I mean,
they do that.
I don't like these labels. Right? Uh-huh. Okay. All right. I don't like. Okay. Since we're talking about Persians, the last line says, Rav Ashi Omar says, Kaman Kor Parsailan Nido Dishanta. Says, how come that the Persians use the word Dishanta for a Nido, you know, a woman who is menstruating, right? So he says, Behoche, yeah, what do you mean? You find it in the Torah. Where do you find it? Rachel says, Kiderach Noshimli. In other words, you know, she didn't want to get off the camel, she told her father, because
she had
her period, okay? Yeah. So,
the
Shanta is Derech Noshim. Okay. Right. Okay, so, that note, we'll take a halt, and yes, Hashem, next week then, I mean next session, probably 2 weeks from tonight, we'll continue with Daf Chaf Hei.
Thank you very much for your
Tonight is the 1st of December, the year 2004. We are now starting Daf Chaf Hei Omed Aleph, in other words, 25A in Maseches Avodah Zarah. Chaf Hei Omed Aleph. Okay. Here we have to rely a great deal upon Rashi in order to understand what's going on. Top of the page. Very top of the page. Okay. On the previous Daf, you remember, we were talking about certain miracles that took place. As, for example, the miracle of how the cows brought the Ark of God back again to the Jewish people after the Philistines, you know, had decided it was time to get rid of the Ark, okay? And the fact that they sang a song and so on and so forth. So, these are miracles, according to the sages, right? That occurred in connection with that event. So as long as they're talking about miracles, so they talk again about several other miracles that took place, as we'll see on this particular page. I only hope that my voice will carry, because I feel a little bit on the horse side right now. Now, as I said, here we're going to depend upon Rashi to a great degree. The first quotation is taken from the book of Joshua. It's written by Yidom Hashemesh V'yoreach Omad Adikom Goy Oyevot Alohi Kesuv Al Sefer HaYosha. Alright, Pasuk says as follows. It says that the sun literally was silent, in other words, it stood still, right? And the moon also stood still until the time that the nation could yikom, in other words, it could take nekoma, it could take vengeance upon its enemies. Alohi kesuv al sefer hayosher, and isn't this related in the sefer hayosher? So, so now we got to talk about two things. Number one, the event itself, and secondly, what is sefer hayosher? Okay, so Rashi begins by giving us the background. Okay. And he says, by Yidom HaShemesh, when did this happen? So he says, Behoshua Ksiv, this is written in the book of Joshua, Kishanil Cham im Chameshes Hamlochim Hatzorim al Givonim. When he had to fight against five kings who were attacking the Givonim, literally, who were besieging the Givonim. All right, so first of all, we have to say, who are the Givonim, right?
Right.
Okay. The Givonim. Givon is the name of a place. Okay? Givon is a place name. Okay. The Givonim were inhabitants of that. Now, when they saw what had happened to the people of Jericho, and then again the capture of the city of Ai, so they decided that they weren't going to be killed. Instead, they would try to do something in order to manage to escape, the commandment that they knew the Jews were told to kill the Canaanites. So what did they do? So they sent several people, all tattered clothing, with old wine sacks and things like that, the stale pieces of bread. These people came to Joshua and the people of Israel, and they said, we come from a far away place, not in Canaan, but a far away place, right? And we want to make peace with you. So people of Israel were very happy with that, and they said, okay, fine. So they made a treaty. They made an oath that, you know, they would not harm the people of the Yevonim. Subsequently, they discovered that it was a ruse, that, you know, they had been deceived. But nevertheless, having given their word, they felt duty-bound in order to protect the Givonim from the attacks of the other Canaanites who were angry with Givon because of the fact that, you know, they wanted to make peace with Israel. You understand? So if you wish to draw a slight parallel, I mean, with take a look at Hamas. Hamas to this very day, what does it say? They'll never make peace with Israel. They'll continue fighting with Israel until the last Jew gets out of Israel. I mean, this is their attitude. So that therefore, if anybody proposes that maybe the Arabs should finally come to the census and make peace with Israel, so, you know, they put pressure upon them, they murder them, I mean, whatever they can, you know. So these Canaanite kings, five of them, encamped against Givon in order to destroy it. So naturally, Yehoshua and the people of Israel had to come to their rescue. And it was a very fierce battle. And so what happened? What happened was that Yehoshua prayed to God, the day we need more time in order to defeat the enemy, do something for us. So what did the Rebbeinu Shleilim do? He made the sun stop in the sky. Right, the sun standing still. Right, this is the battle that we're talking about. I mean, that's it, but we're talking about miracles.
Right, but I connected
right.
always in my mind with Jericho,
yeah.
but I,
yeah.
No, it was the same leader, but a different...
Right, a different time. Battle, exactly.
Different battle.
Okay, it was a give-on, okay?
No,
so,
no,
yeah.
Where,
okay.
Where
Rashi on the top of the page. Very first Rashi over there. Okay. Now, Rashi continues. So the question is, why do they bring it up over here at this point? So he says, because we saw that there was a disagreement up above, namely about what, for example, with the cows singing, if you remember. The time of the that was 2 weeks ago. Okay, what song did they sing? Okay, some say they were singing "Roni Roni," some say they were singing "By Heaven Ron," or something like that. There's a difference of opinion among the sages as to what song did they sing. Okay, so Rashi says the reason why it's brought in over here is because previously there was a difference of opinion between Rabbi Hanina, Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni, right? The Midrash, in order to say, you know, to give a Midrashic interpretation, to try to explain about what was it that they sang, that the cows sang when they brought back the ark on a cart, right? Fligidami bin Midrash to the Amid Hashem. He says, so the same machlokes between the you know, the sages also exist now in reference to this particular miracle of where the sun stood still. Okay. And he explains what is what Yidom. This will come. So he says what Yidom means literally, and it was silent. It was silent. Shashtil. Okay. A shosak, he says, the sun was quiet at this moment. Milomar shira. It did not. It was silent and did not any longer sing songs of praises to God. Now, for this, we have to understand that there is a mystic tradition. We have in the back of Unabridged Siddurim something called Perak Hashira. Literally it means the chapter of song, in which the sun sings, the stars sing, the moon sings praises unto God, the birds do, the cows do, the donkeys do, etc., etc. In other words, all living creatures.
Except for the people.
Huh?
Except for the people.
Except for people, all right. We're supposed to also sing praises, okay. But that's what the Parakhat Shiva says. So that being the case, since the sun, according to Jewish mystic teaching, right, was singing its songs of praise, it says, "Shebichol eis lechto," Rashi says, that during the entire time that the sun moves, right, "Eino shosek," it's not quiet. "Uvamina so," but when it stood still, right, "shosek," then it was silent. Yeshua omer shira bishvila, and therefore Joshua sings a song of praise to God for its sake, or because of it. Tichsiv, because then the pasuk continues, "Oz yidarbi Yehoshua l'Hashem b'yom v'yom teis Hashem," etc., etc. That the pasuk says, then Joshua literally spoke unto the Lord, but it means, you know, that he gave praise unto the Lord at the time when God gave the enemies of Israel into his hand. In the art school, they give you at least psukim over here. Okay. So, they don't have the psukim over here. Okay. Rashi has the psukim, but art school doesn't have it. The margin over there, they give you psukim over there. Yeah, they do have it. You go further down in the art school. You see, Oz Yidabi Yoshua Lad Hashem. You see it? Right? When he gave the Amorites literally into the hands of the people of Israel, by Yisrael, and Joshua said, in the eyes of all Israel, in other words, the press of all Israel, Shemesh beGivon Dom. This is the introduction, you see, to saying, you know, sun in Givon, stay still, right? Be still. And the moon in the valley of Ayalon. Okay. You got the ones. We have these alone. So we have Sukkim. So Shua, right. So when we have the Sukkim, it's easy to follow it. You have on the side over there that they call it the Sukkim. Okay. Yeah. Oh, you have an article.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now to continue with the text. Okay.
At the top of the page.
Yeah. All right. But remember that. Then it's written, you know, this is written, is not this event written in the Sefer HaYoshar, right? Now, what is the Sefer HaYoshar?
The
Book of the Upright, literally.
Which is upright.
Okay. But I mean, the idea of, you know, the...
The Book of what?
Of the Upright...
The Upright People.
The Upright People, right, exactly. So... The Bible has mention of a couple of books that we don't have today. Obviously, once upon a time, there was a collection, which was called Sefer HaYosha, okay, which we don't possess. But references made to it, as for example, the reference made over here in the book of Yehoshua to this. So, you know, the days of Yehoshua, and probably, you know, for some time afterwards, people could refer to the incident by studying the Sefer HaYosha. We don't have it. Since we don't have it, therefore, we find, you know, that the Chachamim give an interpretation as to what possibly might this be. So, what might it be? My Sefer HaYosha. What is it? So, Amar Abchir Barabo. Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Baruch said the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Zeh Sefer Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov Shenikra Yeshurim. This is the book that tells us about Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who were called Yeshorim, upright people. And how do we know that they are called upright? So the answer is Shenemar. We have in the story of Bilam, if you remember, when they wanted to curse the people of Israel, and instead what happened? The curse was turned into a blessing. So he says, Tomos Nafshi Mos Yeshorim, V'hi Achrisi Kamoho. He said, may my soul die the death of the Yeshorim, in other words, the righteous people, and may my end be like them. Okay, so therefore, who are the Yeshorim? We have to say it's Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Okay? Okay, the Hecher Ramiza, and, you know, where do we find that there is a reference to the fact that this is such a marvelous event? So as Rashi explains, where do we find in Bereishis? You see Rashi over there on the sixth line over there, fifth, sixth line. Hecher Ramiza b'Bereishis, he says, in Bereishis, where do we find the reference of Bereishis, which after all is the book of whom? Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, right? To the fact that the day will come when a great miracle would be performed in the days of Yahushua. Okay, you understand? Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is how Rashi explains it. Huh? No, that's all right. I'll have another cherry soon. So he says, in Bereishis, yeah, how do we know that the time will come when Yahushua will have this miracle happen? That's what he says, right? So he says, Yahushua, he says, B'shevet Ephraim. The connection is as follows. Yahushua came from the tribe of Ephraim. Kedichsev, as the Torah tells us, the Mate Ephraim, right? The representative of the tribe of Ephraim was Hoshea bin Nun, okay? And Siv Ephraim, and then when we go back again to Bereishis, this happens to be actually it's a reference to Jacob, you remember, is on his deathbed, right? And what did he want to do? First thing he wanted to do is to bless. Well, he wanted to tell the future, but I mean that he wasn't able to do. But he asked Yosef to bring his sons so that they could be blessed. And of course, who were Yosef's sons? One was Ephraim and the other one was Menashe. Okay, so now since Yahushua came from the tribe of Ephraim, so where do we find the reference in Bereishis? So Yaakov Avinu says in reference to Ephraim, Zaro Yiyeh Melo HaGoyim, meaning that his seed, his descendants will be Melo HaGoyim, among all the nations, literally. Okay, and he explains, what does it mean? Kol HaRatzos Nismalo Miyeraso Neimaso, all the countries, all the lands, right, will be filled with fear and trembling. Bizarro shall Ephraim, Yem, and Lohagoyim. And, you know, then the seed of Ephraim, they will be a multitude of nations, right? And what is it? It says, Odom Notzeach Kad Milchama. Here, meaning, you know, in the ordinary event, if a person conquers somebody in war, right? The Ein B'nei Aspamya Yodin Bot. So people in the faraway land, Aspamya, some say means someplace in Spain or something, but what it really means is in the faraway country, they never hear the news. I mean, don't forget, this is long before television and telegraph and things like that, right? So you could be victorious in one land and the rest of the world wouldn't know anything about it. But when the sun stopped for Yahushua, nearer l'chol ha'olam, right? Then, at that particular case, this was seen by all the nations of the world, right? The Yoru Miponov, and you know, as a result, they feared him. Okay, so this is then a reference to the Sefer HaYosher in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Yochanan.
Just
however,
to
yes.
The sideline.
Yes.
When he blessed Ephraim and Manasseh.
Yeah.
Wasn't there also a switch where he did the hands?
Yes, yes,
that
yes, absolutely.
Those,
exactly. Switch the hands, right?
Manasseh was the older
hand.
Man,
right.
And
he put
his left hand on Manasseh and his right hand upon Ephraim.
Right.
You're right. That's
so
correct.
Again,
right.
He had another set of brothers.
Right.
What
are
you saying?
I said, no, it's in the
parsha
of
the Yechid. Yeah, by Yechid. That's where we find it. Correct. Okay. Alright. So, Emosai Yevalego, it says, Meshoshem Delei Chavon Yeshua. Alright. Then the pasuk describing the event continues, and it says, Vayabod HaShemesh. The sun stood still, b'chatzi ha-shamayim, midway in the heaven, because, you know, it goes like this, right? So, in the midpoint in the heaven, it stood still, okay? V'lo otz lavo kiyom tamim, and it did not hasten to set an entire day. So, this word, kiyom tamim, an entire day, but the question is, how do we reckon this entire day? You understand? Bahama. So how much is it? So again, difference of opinion. Omar Yehoshua ben Levi, Rabbi ben Levi said, Esrim Yaboroshoi. Happened to be 24 hours that the sun stood still. Okay, how does he get that? Well, he says, Azil Shiz. In other words, when it arose, it traveled for 6 hours, right? Become shiz, right? And then it stopped for 6 hours. Azil shiz, then it started to go down again, it went down another 6 hours, and then the come shiz. And again, it arose for 6 hours. So, in other words, kula milso, this entire process, 6 hours here, 6 hours there, another 6 hours, another 6 hours. So it says, what does it add up to? Kula milsa kiyom tamim. It all adds up to a 24-hour period, a whole day, okay?
Wait, the sun was supposed to go down and then up? Is this what he's describing?
Yeah, right.
All right, thank you.
Rabbi Elos has a different opinion, however. Rabbi Elos Omar, Shloshim Mashiach. No, it stood still not 24 hours, but 36 hours. Azil Shiz, yeah, it started out 6 hours. Become Tresar, and then it stood still for 12 hours. Okay? Azil Shiz, then it set for 6 hours. Become Tresar, and again, the night, I mean, it stood still during, it couldn't be at night, but during the time that it should have been at night, it just stood still for another 12 hours. So, in other words, Amidoso Kiyom Tamim. So that, therefore, how long did it stand still? It stands still for an entire day. All right. In other words, okay. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman Yomar, he has a different idea. He says, where's Arboy Mishkoina? It's 48 hours it stood still. Azul Shiz, right? 6 hours it rose. Become Tresar, it stopped for 12. Azul Shiz, then it moved on again for another 6 hours. Become Esrim Yarbo, and then it stopped for 24 hours. Shenemar, as it is written, V'lo Otz Lavo, it did not hasten to set, Ki Yom Tamim, as a Yom Tamim. So, Miklal, from this we see the Miyakora, Lav Ki Yom Tamim Haba. Right? So, that's the case, then we see that originally it was not supposed to be an entire day, right? So Amarav betosefta pligei. So you can excuse me. Alright. So at any rate, first of all, then we see that there's a difference of opinion over there between, right? Was it 24 hours? Was it 36 hours? Or was it 48 hours? Now, Ica de Omri, there's a different version. The Tosefta Plige, in the Tosefta, there was, again, a difference of opinion between Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who said, Omar Esrim Yagor, he said 24, Azil Shiz, Makob Trace, all right, Boot 6, stop for 12, Kom Tresar, and then it's still again for another 12 hours, so Amida So Ki Yom Tamim. So that brings us to an entire day. And Rabbi Elozar Amar, Shloshim Vishes, Azil Shiz, right, 6 hours it rose, Makob Tresar, and stood still for 12, Azil Shiz, again, it moved on another 6 hours, become Esrim Yabor, and it stood still for 24 hours for us Lavo Kiyom Tamim, and it took its time an entire day before setting. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmeni Yomar Arbo Ashmona, he says it's 48 hours. Azil Shiz Mekom Esrim Yabor, started out 6, then it stood still for 24. Then Azil Shiz again another 6 hours, become Kof Dalet, and then it stood still again for 24, right? So Makish Amida So the Yoso. In other words, the amount of time that it took for the sun to stand still can be compared to the amount of time it took to set. In other words, it did not hasten to set, but rather it took 48 hours, or it took 24 hours before it finally came to set. And he says, did I skip a line or
not? No, this is
not. What was it? Yeah. I'm sure I'm not right. I'm not right. Come. Yes, it says, Makish, I mean, it's all of you. So, right, that the standing still is compared to its setting. Ma biosoki of Tamim. So, just as the setting of the sun took an entire day, so afamina soki yom tamim. So likewise, standing still also took an entire day. So that's how it comes to 48. Okay. All right. So now that we did the mathematics over there,
there's so many of the
right
ones that I lost.
Right.
Right.
So now we have a different teaching that comes in at this point. It says Tana. We have a teaching that says, "Kishem she'omde le'icham le'Yeshua, kach omde le'icham le'Moshe." Just as the sun stood still for Joshua, so likewise the sun stood still for Moshe Rabbeinu, and not only for him, but for one other person that we read about when we studied the Gemara in Titus. What was that? Nachdimon ben Gurion. It also sits still for Nachdimon ben Gurion. Just want to remind you again, what did we learn when we studied Tanis? We learned over there that Nachdimon ben Gurion pledged his entire wealth in order to bring bronze doors for the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Very charitable person, very rich, but he pledged his entire wealth in order to do it. And then he ordered it in Egypt. They put it on a ship to come to Eretz Yisrael, and a storm arose, and the ship sank. But by a miracle, because of the the righteousness of Nachdimon Ben Gurion, and the fact that he was so charitable, was always a great Baal Tzedakah and everything, so the doors floated right until they came to Eretz Yisrael.
And you're telling his name is
Ben Gurion? Yeah, Dr. Ben Gurion.
Yeah, so
right.
Is there any...
Obviously, Ben Gurion, the modern Ben Gurion, his real name was David Green.
And he took that name.
So he took the name Ben Gurion because he wanted a Hebraic name.
If you lived around, Gurion could be green also.
Right. Truth of the matter is that Ben Gurion initiated a campaign to try to force everybody to change their godless names to Israeli names. So he succeeded with many people, but not everybody.
Jerry Singer, my cousin.
One day, a rule at one time that anybody involved with the government had to.
Jeremiah.
Still is. Still is. Anyone that's a diplomat
Right.
No, but we had a friend that lived here in Springfield that was of Dutch Jewish ancestry. When he became affiliated, when he was traveling on behalf of the Israeli government, he used other names. He didn't use Israel. He used it.
He actually changed his name. It was.
Okay, so that's true. But coming back now to Moshe Rabbeinu, where do we have a reference in the Torah, right, five books of Moses, to say that the sun stood still for Moshe Rabbeinu? This is the question, right? You understand? If you look, you won't find it. Right, but there is what we would call a remez, which means a hint for the rabbinic interpretation that a similar miracle occurred to Moshe Rabbeinu. All right, so this is what we're coming to.
I mean,
right.
Does it say, does it say, like, in what occasion?
No, but we'll see in a second how they work it out. What?
No. Just whenever he raised his
hands. Right, when he raised his hands, Israel was victorious, and when he dropped them, they were losing.
Just his raising his hands.
Right.
But it didn't make the sun stand still.
Of course, inasmuch as we're mentioning that, you have to remember what we learned from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. What does it say about when his hands were raised and his hands were dropped?
Somebody held them up.
Well, then
Nothing else. But the answer is, I mean, we learned over there that symbolically, when Israel raises his hands to God, so then they are victorious. But if they drop them, you know, then in that particular case, they're not victorious. Right, Okay. So anyway, let's find out how did they get about Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. He says, first of all, Yehoshua, Ben-Gurion, right, Yehoshua, right, he says, Karai, we have Sukkot that say so, specifically.
Right.
Okay, that's why they quote first Joshua, because of the fact that what?
Right,
that we have it, there it's written in the Bible, okay? And Akdim and Ben-Gurion, it says Gemara. This we learned in Gemara. As I said, this is a teaching that we learned when we studied Gemara Tanis, okay? But Moshe and Alan, but where do we derive the fact that the same thing happened in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu? So he says, Asya Ochel Ochel. So he says, we derive it through what we call a Gezerah Shova. What is a Gezerah Shova? Gezerah Shova means that if you have a word here and a word there that are similar, then what is referred to there could also refer to here. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, okay. So he says, the Gezerah Shavah is from the word Ochel. Ochel means I shall begin. Ochel, I shall begin. Yeah, in biblical Hebrew it means I shall begin. Okay? Tziv hocho, Ochel tezbachtecho. Tziv hosom, Yeshua, Ochel gadelcho. He says, in the Torah, we find in the Devarim, right, it's written over there, Ayom Hazeh, that God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, right, Ochel teis pach techov, yoschal p'nei rabim, etc., etc. In other words, as of this day, I will then, I will begin to cast the fear and the dread of you upon all the nations, okay? And he used the word Ochel. And of course, in the case of Yehoshua, we already saw that, what does he say to Yehoshua? He says, Ochel Gadelcha. I will begin to make you great among all the nations. Okay? So, this is how, one interpretation. Okay? Rabbi Yochanan Amar, he says, no, I have a different Gezerah Shavah. He says, Asya, he says, taste, taste. And the word taste means literally to give. Okay? Ksiv Rocha, in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's written, Ochel Teis Pachtecho, right? I will begin to literally give you fear, in other words, to spread your fear, right? Ksiv Yoshua, and Joshua, what is it written? Biyom Teis Hashem Esoem Ori. When God gave the Amorites into the hands of Israel. Okay? So that therefore, just as over there, it represents the miracle, you know, that took place with with the victory over the Canaanites or the Amorites, who, if you wish, by having the miracle of the sun standing still. So therefore, we have to say that the same thing happened, but in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu. Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani Omar. Rabbi Shmuel says, I don't need, he says, a gezeirah shavah. He says, Negufei dekra shavat leh. If you take a look at the pasuk itself that's speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu, you can figure it out. How so? Because the pasuk says, Ochel teis pachtecho v'yoshop le'omim, right? I will give your fear, you know, dread upon all the nations, you know, and then it says, Asher yishma'un shimacha, that people will hear about what is going on, literally about, you know, the news of what you have done, the ragzu v'chol miponecha, and they will tremble in fear before you. So, a Mosai ragzu v'chol miponecha, when can we figure out that the nations would tremble before the people of Israel? It's Bishar She'amdalei Chavin L'Meshe. So we have to say that it was at the time when the sun stood still for Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? Basically, so now that we've gone through that, we made a parallel, etc., we find there's a little objection thrown in over here. What is the objection? The objection is that in the case of Yoshua, what is written over there? It's written, Velo hayor kayom ha'hu lefono v'acharov. Never was there ever a day like it, either before or after it. So how could you say what?
Happened to Moshe.
Right, happened to Moshe. And how could you say even that it happened to Nachum Ben Gurion? Over there, I didn't complete the rest of the story of Nachum Ben Gurion. He had pledged, you know, that he would pay back to the person for whom he borrowed all this money in order to be able to purchase these. And he would give it him by the end of the day. And the day was drawing to a close. He wasn't able to give it. And so what did he do? So he prayed to the Beirish to let the day a little bit longer. So to have a little bit more time to gather the money together and pay off the debt. Okay. All right, so here, however, I mean, the objection is there's no day like it even before or after it. So he says, well, all right, if you wish, we can say, maybe there weren't so many hours that it stood still, but it did stand still, just not as long as it is. Okay. The Iboy say more, and if you wish to say, no, the difference was that Abnei Borod, that in the case of Yoshua, not only did the sun stand still so that they could feed the enemy, but also then hailstones fell upon the enemy. Okay? So it says, in the case of Moshe Rabbeinu, we don't find any mention of what? Of hailstones. So that's why the Torah can say, you know, that's why in Yoshua it says, you know, there was no day like it.
So that's the difference.
Right, that's the difference. And how do we know about the hailstones? He says, Nichsiv, it's written over there, Vayehi b'nusim b'nei Yisrael, and it came to pass that when they fled before the people of Israel, Heim b'morad beis Charon, they were, that is, the enemy was in the lower part or the valley of Beit Horon. It's an area not so far north from Yerushalayim. Hashem Hishlich Aleihem Avonim Gedolos V'Neshemayim Ad Azeka. And God literally hurled upon them great stones from heaven, in other words, great stones of hail, and so as far as Azeka, by your bosom. And they died. Okay. Okay, so God's fine. Now we come to something, another interpretation where there is a difference of opinion as to what it is, and we'll see that there's a connection also to the Sefer HaYosher that we mentioned up above. Okay. We'll do a few more lines because my voice is just going, it's going south.
Santa stands still.
Right. It won't stand still, unfortunately. All right. In the case of David HaMelech, if we have a pasuk which says "Ksiv" over there, it's written, "Vayomer leLaneid b'nei Yehuda Keshes." All right. And David said, "We have to teach the sons of Yehuda, in other words, the people of Yehuda, Keshes, how to fight with bows and arrow. In other words, we have to give them military training." Okay. Don't forget, I mean, David HaMelech had a Jewish army fighting with him, okay? So he says, we have to train them how to shoot, you know, with a bow and arrow. Yenei kesuvo, and the pasuk continues, and it says, behold, this is written al Sefer HaYosha. It's written in the Sefer HaYosha. So again, same question. My Sefer Yosha, so Amar Rav Kiyo, Amar Rav O, Amar Rav Yochanan, Zeh Sefer Rav Yisrak V'Yakov, Shenikru Yishorim, right? Dechsev, Behu, as it's written concerning them, Tomus, Tomos Nafshi Bos Yishorim, right? May my soul die that the death of the righteous are here, we seek a Lord, may my end be like theirs, right? So now, the question is, God's fine. You say it's in the Sefer Yosha, and it's the book of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, right? In other words, in what book of the Bible is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? Bereshis, all right. So, they want to know, Behecha Remiza. So tell me, where do we find a reference to the fact, you know, that the Yehuda, or B'nai Yehuda, have to learn how to fight? You understand? So it's written, Yehuda, this is in the bracha that you know, Jacob blessed his children, you know, in the next to the last chapter, if you remember, okay? And to Yehuda he says, Ato Yoducha Achecha, right? You will be praised by your brethren. Yodacho be Orif Uyevecha. Your hand will be literally on the neck of your enemies, okay? The Yezuhi Milchomer Shatzricha Yod Keneged Orif. And what kind of fighting and war requires a hand next to the backbone over there? So the answer is Havayomer Zukeshes. The answer is this is the bow. In other words, we draw the bow back, right? So it's right over there. All right, that's fine.
Wait, but how's that on the back of your enemy?
No. Mela means that you have to learn how to use a bow against your enemies. That's all. I mean, just as David HaMelech said, teach the people of Israel how to fight with the bow, right? So, likewise, in the Sefer HaYosher, in other words, if that refers to Sefer Bereshis, we find a similar hint, you know, a remnant over there, in that Yehuda is told also Yodacho Biofa Yevema, right? Alright, I mean, you have to understand, this is how Midrash works. Midrash works this way, okay? And, you know, Gemara, in this particular case, is using a Midrashic method, okay? Well, Rabbi Eliezer has a different reference. Rabbi Eliezer says, Zeh Sefer Mishneh Torah, he says. No, you know where the reference is, he says? It's in the Mishneh Torah. What is Mishneh Torah? This is Sefer Devarim. Okay. Vamai Korolei Sefer HaYosha. So why should they refer to the Sefer, you know, Devarim by calling it the Sefer HaYosha? It says, Dichsev, because if you take a look, What do we find in it? We find the Yosisa HaYosho V'Hato V'Nei Hashem, right? That you shall, do that which is right and good in the eyes of God. This is why it's called the Sefer HaYosho, because it teaches us how to be righteous and good people, right? Okay. V'Hechor Miza Yodov Ravlo. And what do we find again in the book of the Devarim this time? A reference, you know, that could be applied to it. So, V'Zois HaBrocha, when it speaks about Yehuda, what does it say? It says, Yodov Ravlo. In other words, with his hands, he's able to carry on battle with it. Okay? Love in this case, you know, like with the word grief and so on, exactly, right. The Ezehim will come and Tzericha Shteyadayim, because it says Yodov, right? Yodov. Yodov means his hands, literally, okay? So he says, what kind of fighting requires the use of two hands? You understand? So he says, have a Yomer. Have to come to a conclusion of the zoo caches when you have to, you know, fight with a bow and an arrow. Obviously, you have to use two hands for that. It's not like pulling the trigger on a gun, you know, you have to be able to draw back and place your arrow and draw back, and they require two hands for that. Okay? Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani Omar says, you know, what is the Sefer HaYosher? He says, Zeh Sefer Shoftim. This is the book of Shoftim, the book of Judges. You know, the book of Judges follows the book of Yehoshua. So where do we have a reference over there? So first of all, how do you justify that it's called Sefer HaYosher? And secondly, where do we find that the people of Judah were told that they had to fight? You understand? All right, so here we go. Okay, it says, Amai Kovaloi Sefer HaYosher. First of all, why is it called Sefer HaYosher? It says, Dechsev, because it's written, this is written twice in the book, by Yomi Mohaim, in those days, in other words, in the days of the judges, Ein Melech B'Yisrael, there was still no king among the people of Israel. Ish HaYosher B'Einov Yaseh. Everybody did whatever was right in his own eyes. I mean, speaking about the chaotic conditions that existed in those days, okay? And how do we find the reference, you know, to the fighting with the bow? So, Eicher Amizo, and where do we find a remnant? Where do we find a hint of it? So he says, because it's written also in the book of Shoftim over there, where they were battling, you know, in order to conquer the land, says, the man das doras b'nei Yisrael, in order that the generations to come of the people of Israel should know the lamda milchama, right, to teach them how to fight. The ezehi milchama shetzvicha limud, and what kind of battling requires learning how to do it correctly. Eve yomer zukeshes. Okay? This is the bow. Umenalon, and how do we know the Yehuda Kasif that this particularly is a reference to the tribe of Yehuda? Dichsiv, because in the book of Shoftim, right at the beginning, it says, Mi alelonu batkilo el haknani le'ilachem bo. Who will be the first among us to go and fight against the Canaanites? Vayomer Hashem, and Hashem said, Yehuda ya'ale. Let Judah be the first to fight. Okay. All right, I'm going to stop at this point, and we'll do the rest of this next time in Yitzhak Sheb, and we'll continue with the next page. We are now, well, first of all, today is the 8th of December in the year 2004, and we are towards the very end now. of a Nazara, Chof Hei Omid Aleph, down at the bottom. Okay? And since we were discussing a whole series of miracles, the interpretation of which was subject to various differences of opinion, so we now conclude with the same group of people, you know, who question. All right. The quotation is now, we are on the fifth line from the bottom.
Fifth line from the bottom.
Okay. The last thing that we had is Vayom Hashem Yehuda Yalev. If you remember that we heard on the tape from last week. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So now, the last case mentioned in this particular section is Vayom HaTabach HaShok Aleha by Yosef Neshobu. Okay. By Yoram HaTabach is Hashok, Veheoleha by Yosef Neshobu. Okay. Here's the situation. Shaul is looking for the donkey of his father, you know, he sent them out, they were missing, okay? Saul,
yeah.
Right. And he is spotted by Shmuel, and Shmuel is given the hint, you know, that this is to be the first king of Israel over here. So naturally, he was invited to a festive meal, okay? Invited to a festive meal. All right, so what happens over there? So it's written that the tabach over here means cook, okay? The cook raised the shok. Now, the shok in the human being, this is, you know, the thigh, right?
The what?
The thigh.
The thigh
of the other. Right.
It's not the same word as shok.
Well, so,
It's spelled the same way, isn't it?
Spelled the same way, but pronounced differently. One is shok and the other one is a shok.
Yeah.
Right, okay.
Boy, you have to know, you have to be a Jew.
You have to know your Hebrew.
Right, I looked at it and I was reading it shok.
Tabach is
a cook over here. I mean, you get it, I mean, because that means literally to slaughter an animal for food. All right? Tevach mishpacha.
Right.
Okay. So the cook raised this leg, okay, the he'oleha, and what was on it, very unusual word, okay, and he put it before Shaul. In other words, what did he do? He gave Shaul the choicest portion. Okay, this is on the, I mean, this is what the Peshat and the Pasuk is, but the he'oleha is a very peculiar word, and the upon it. Okay, the upon it. You understand? This is what the little translation is. So the question is, so Takya, shok, we all know what it is. Okay, but what is the he'oleha? Okay. So about this we have a difference of opinion. My veheoleho, what is the meaning of this? A word, you know, veheoleho. So Rabbi Yochanan Omer, he says, shok v'adyo. He says that this is the thigh, if you wish, or yeah, and it's also the adyo. The adyo, I have to tell you, I'm a little bit surprised, I mean, that he makes this, but let's explain what the word ayo means. We have in Hebrew a word for a tail, which is zonav. Okay? Now that's the common word for it. Okay? For a tail. However, the tail of a sheep happens to be a very fat thing, and that's called the ayo.
Ayo.
Right. Now today, you know, according to the laws of kashrus as they developed, you're not allowed to eat the adyo, okay? Not allowed to eat it.
The ox tail.
But they were talking about sheep's tail.
Yeah, we're talking about the sheep's tail.
Right, so it's a different kind of tail, you're
right,
saying.
Right, right, that's what I'm saying.
Was it allowable for to be sacrificed?
Yeah, correct.
Yeah.
This is one of the things that was sacrificed, right?
The chief generally is that anyway.
But I'm telling you, I mean, this is what Adya means, okay?
Is it because of the fat,
tail?
Or because we're told not to have the fat, they throw away the fat? Because the later years, they
it became, you know, something that was burnt on the altar, you understand?
Yeah.
Okay?
They burned off
but
the
a Jew is not supposed to eat the Adya, period. Okay. So, how can we say that Shaul is eating the Adya, you understand? Of course, by the way, you see, you know, that Aleha looks also like Ha'alya. Difference is primarily only between an Aleph and an Ayin, that's all, if you take a look at it. So, he explains.
Right.
So he says, by the hill Aleha, right? So he says, the Mismicha Shoklanya. What he means is that this is that part of the leg or the thigh which is close to the Adya. Not that they served him the Adya, but you know, it's a good juicy portion because it's right near the fat. I remember once upon a time when you would go into a delicatessen and you wanted to order corned beef. What did you want? You want nice fat corned beef. You didn't want skinny corned beef the way you eat it today. I mean, today, you know, I mean, tell them, trim the fat, you know, trim the fat off. But once upon a time, I mean, this is considered a delicacy. I have to tell you.
No waste, no taste.
Yeah. I will not name the people, but I went in to see them today as part of my hashgacha, and talking about the fact, they had such terrific latkes last night. The mother in this family made latkes. I say, what makes it so terrific? Ah, they use chicken fat in it.
Good.
I don't
do that anymore.
Yeah, I remember
the egg.
Oh my God, Harry loves the
They used to put it on bread.
Of course. Remember that? And then when they used to burn it into gribbiness and things like that,
that's
right?
That's what I did.
Chris, a little chicken fat.
Radish, a slice of radish.
Light radish.
I haven't seen that.
Not horseradish.
Light radish.
And the horse, the fat on the bread, and the chief one to make it. I was known for my beautiful grivenness.
I'll tell you, schmaltz used to be a very important part of the Jewish diet.
It was a meal you had to have. My mother-in-law taught me how to do it.
When they discovered cholesterol,
the physician, the father, spoiled the whole thing. I differ with that. I think that the demise of schmaltz came earlier when they had a harp of margarine became a better product. At the beginning, people were very suspicious of the margarine in general.
Remember, what was that product that they used? Niafat, right. That was a vegetable. Imitation. Right, correct. So I still remember my father, Pesach, one of the biggest pleasures that he had was to smear a piece of matzah with schmaltz and onion.
My husband wanted it with the radish.
Let's all go to
Smoke Bernstein went out of business.
Smoke Bernstein is out of business?
Oh, a long time ago.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
So awesome.
But today they have others that have inherited. Okay. All right, so that's one idea. Okay, that's Rabbi Yochanan's opinion.
For 2 cents, plain nostalgia.
We have memories, right. But Rabbi Elazar says, You know what was that choice thing? V'alehu, says Shok, the Chozer. Right? It was the Shok that he saw. In other words, the thigh, right? And the Chozer is the breast of the animal.
Right.
And he says, my V'alehu, what is the meaning? Why is it called, in other words, why does he refer, let's say, to the chest as that, you know, the breast of the animal? He says, the mahis le lechoze iluya nishok. Because in the course of sacrificing, okay, there are times when you have, yes, let me finish it. Kiboy nufe, menapile. Should have put the period over here. We have in the Torah different things that were brought to the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen is commanded the Heiniv. Heiniv means that you have to lift it up and wave it in all directions, up, down, right, left,
like the normal.
Okay, so this is Tenufa. And I mean, normally what is done with Tenufa? With Tenufa is the Kohen has to put his hands underneath that of the person who is donating this, you know, to the Beis HaMikdash, you know, the offering, he's donating the offering. And, you know, and that's what he goes through the ceremony. So, the Shok and the Chozer, it so happens that parts of the animal back in the days when you had a sacrifice, a zebach, to be distinguished incidentally from olo and chatos and so on and so forth, let me explain. Many times I've mentioned that you have to divide different types of sacrifices in different categories.
Mm-hmm.
One category is called kodshei kodoshim, which means literally holy of holies, most sacred, okay? They consist of the chatos, the olah, and the osho, okay? Now, the olah is completely burnt, okay? The only thing that remains of the olah happens to be the skin is removed, is separated, and it's given to the kohen. Of course, also they have to break it up in different parts before they put it on the altar and so on. All right. The chatos and the osham, only male kohanim are permitted to eat portions of it after certain parts are placed on the altar, or burnt on the altar. And then, you know, what is left, then they can prepare, but that has to be eaten also within the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. They cannot take it outside and eat it. It has to be eaten over there.
Only they, not their family.
Only they, right. Then you have kochim kalim, in other words, the lighter kinds of sacred sacrifices, as, for example, Korban Pesach is an example of that, okay? Or Shlomim, peace offerings, or Todah, the thanksgiving offering, okay? Where parts are given usually to a Kohen, okay? Parts are eaten by the people, and other parts have to be burnt on the altar, okay? So, the Kohen, what part does the Kohen get out of this? The answer is, he gets the Shok HaYomin, the Chazei HaTnufa. I'm quoting to the language of the Torah, okay? Shok HaYomin means that he gets the right polka, okay? In other words, the right foot, forefoot of the animal, okay? And also he gets the chazeh, the breast. And he has to do for. What is to do for? Well, it has to be waved by the Kohen before he's allowed to eat it. Okay?
Who got the rest of the animal?
the Israel and the whoever brings the sacrifice.
Oh, the donator. Yeah.
Right, donator. Yes, and he can eat it together with his family and so forth. But the coin too can take the portions that he has and eat together with his family too.
Except in other words, if it says for those things that he only the male.
No, pays. Something. Something that, yeah, yeah, those things kosher kodoshim,
yeah,
that has to be eaten only by male kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, but here you can already, you know, the rules are more relaxed, and you can share it with anybody that you want. But specifically, the kohen gets, you know, the shok hayomin, the right one, the left one now, but the right one, and the chazeh, you know, the brus, and it's tufa, he has to wave it. So how does he wave it? So this is what he says. Shok v'chazeh, he says, what are we talking about, the shok, and what is a part of it? He says, because he has to put the chazeh, right, the breast, he has to put iluya de shok, he has to put it on top of the leg that he's giving him when he has to perform tenufa. That's the way they do it. Okay. Alright, so that therefore what presumably was given to Shaul, he was given together with the shok, he got also breast food. Okay. So in other words, he was well fed by the by the cook. Okay, we had a good time at the party. Right, Rabbi Yishmael bar Nachmani, he has a different opinion. One of these, he says, "Omar shok, the shufi." He says it's the shok, and the shufi is the part of the bone which covers the breast. The what is what? He says shufi iluya the shokai. Says that's the cap or something like that, which is right on top of the breast, and that presumably is also what's good. I mean, again, you know, reminds me of my father, Olam Shalom, how he used to look.